In Psalm 19, David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, it's our job to declare God's praise. Creation cannot do that. But creation bears witness to the one whom we are to praise when we understand the text.
This is When We Understand the Text, a daily study of God's Word, that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will. For questions and comments, send us an email to whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com. Here's your teacher, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky. Well, in our Old Testament study, we've been going through the Psalms. If you want to open up your Bible, join with me in Psalm 19. I'll go ahead and read the whole thing here. "To the choir master, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoining the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So we begin with creation proclaiming the glory of God. And this is the personification of creation here. It's not that creation literally declares the glory of God and the sky above proclaiming His handiwork, but rather the psalmist is personifying that which has been made as giving glory and honor to the one who made it. All things exist for the glory of God, especially mankind, as we have in Isaiah 43:7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I formed and made." So mankind has been made, men and women, to give glory to God. And we give glory to Him in a way that the rest of creation simply cannot, because we are image bearers of God. Now, all of creation certainly gives or bears witness to the Creator, though creation itself doesn't, you know, raise up a voice and give glory. Romans 1:19 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," to everyone, "because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Creation bears witness to the fact that it has a creator, that God has made it. But it is mankind in particular that God has made to give Him praise, and He alone is worthy of our praise. In Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." It is all of creation that bears witness to the Creator. Day by day, or I'm sorry, Psalm 19:2, day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. So back to Romans 1:20 again, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. So we know that God is eternal and he is divine, all powerful, simply from all that has been made, because he is higher and greater than all of creation. You look at the sun, which is a created thing. It is so intense in its production of light that you can't look at it for longer than a couple of seconds. And even looking at it that long, it will put a burn on your eyes so that whatever you look at, you see the spot of the sun. You can't see clearly for a while and your eyes have to readjust. You go too long, 10 seconds or longer, you could even do permanent damage to your eyes. You can't look at the sun without burning your eyes right out of your head. God is even greater than that. We would not be able to stand in his glory. The sun has to be nearly 100 million miles away from us. If we get too close to it, it would burn up the earth. We can't get close to God, or his glory would destroy us. So there is a certain testament that creation gives to the Creator and reveals knowledge of him. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. So this reference to creation pouring out speech, I'm reminded of a series of NASA videos. I don't know if you've seen these or not, but you can go on YouTube and search them out. There have been probes that have been sent out into space to study the different planets of our solar system. And though the vacuum of space does not transmit sound, because air is required in order for sound waves to travel through, nevertheless, the planets produce radio waves. And those probes that we've sent out have picked up those radio waves and recorded them and then turned them into sound. And so you can go on YouTube and listen to what the planets sound like. There's actually a sound that's being produced by the planets, and all of them are very distinct. I would say all of them are also very creepy. It's really strange listening to these sounds, and you think of the planet being out there in the vastness of space in the dead of silence, and then we're taking radio waves and transmitting them into sound being generated by these planets, and it's just really creepy and eerie to think of these alone planets out there producing these somewhat harrowing sounds, even in some cases. Anyway, so you have creation that is pouring out speech, even planets in the deadness of space producing some sort of a sound, and their very existence giving a testament to the Creator who made them. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Even planets and stars and other celestial bodies, galaxies, etc., out there in the vastness of space producing light and sound and energy and other things, These things are not happening without an observer, though we may never behold them and marvel at the gloriousness of their creation. These things do exist for the glory of God, and God has observed these happenings that are going on in the universe that we can't see or even perceive, but God knows of them. There is a certain theory within quantum physics. It's called the observer effect. And it's the theory that mere observation of a phenomenon inevitably changes the phenomenon. So if there's a star out there in space that we don't look at, it'll just continue burning and doing its thing as stars do. But once we look at it, just by sending a probe out into space so that we can get a telescope out there far enough to look at that particular celestial body, and then it transmits those signals back to Earth and we observe them, just the mere fact that we've observed it will change something about the thing that we've looked at. Now, it's really a silly theory, all things considered, because it means that somehow we've altered the course of things in the universe simply because we opened our eyes and looked at it. That's a silly theory. And when it comes down to it, we understand, we who are God-fearers, that God observes all things. So there isn't anything that happens without an observer, since God has created it all and, in fact, ordained it all, that everything should happen as it does, as he has set it in the universe for it to take place. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. God hears it. He knows it. because he created it, because he made it to be the way that it is. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So as I made the reference earlier to the fact that you can't even look at the sun without destroying your eyes, and comparing that with God and his glory. So the psalmist has done the same thing here. You look at the glory of the sun and how it travels from one end of the sky to the other, and its heat touches everything, and there's nothing that can escape from its heat. It's interesting that David would use specifically that word heat and not light, because there are places where the sun's light doesn't go on earth. But there's nowhere that can escape from its heat. All of the earth benefits from the heat of the sun. Nothing can escape from its heat. So the same way, no one can escape from the Lord. He knows and sees all. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." If the law of God is perfect, there is no word that is higher than his word. And therefore, it has governance or authority over every single person, whether they believe it or not. The perfect word is the ultimate word, and it is the word of the Lord that is perfect. And yet mankind in his sinfulness wants to rebel against it. But nobody can get out from under the law of the Lord. Remember, this comes right after David has said that the sun travels from one end of the sky to the other, and no one can escape from its heat. So it is the case with the law of God. His law governs everything, and no one can escape the fact that the law of God is over them, and they will be judged by it if they do not repent and follow Jesus Christ, who has died for us, covering over our sinfulness with his atoning blood. Verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." We have various metaphor and personification going on here, but the commandment of the Lord is so pure, it opens our eyes up to the truth of God and who he is. Though there is evidence in creation of the existence of God and certain attributes of God, we don't actually get to know God except by his word. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." By following the rules and the commandments of God, we do the right thing. How do we know the difference between right and wrong? Everybody knows there is a right and a wrong, even though they might say all truth is relative. Well, if that statement is right, you know, they're depending on that statement being right, which is a contradiction, nevertheless. That is a testament to every person believing that there is a right and there is a wrong. It's just we're confused as to what is right and what is wrong, because once again, we've suppressed the truth with our unrighteousness, according to Romans 1:18. So we know there is a right and there is a wrong. How do we know what's right and what is wrong? We have it in the word of God. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." It's in Mark 13:31 that Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." So even gold is ultimately going to be burned up with fire, but the word of the Lord remains true forever. "Moreover, by them is your servant rewarded. I'm sorry, let me start that again. Psalm 19:11. "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping the word of God, there is great reward, blessings and curses. Just as God gave to Israel, so it is the same with us. If we keep the law of God, we will be blessed. If we break his law, we will be cursed." Now, we are not saved by the law, but nevertheless, those of us who are followers of Christ fulfill the law when we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's stated in Galatians 5 and 6. Jesus himself even saying that to love God and to love neighbor is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. We fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 2, I believe that is. Who can discern his errors? Psalm 19, 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. We know what our errors are because we read it in the law, right? That's Romans 3, 20. It is through the hearing of the law comes knowledge of sin. We can't discern our errors, but we come to know that we have sinned against God when we hear his law. So declare me innocent from even hidden faults. I've become knowledgeable of my sin from hearing the law of God, but I haven't heard all of it. Like, what is the extent of the sins that I've committed against God? What in my heart is there that I have not yet come to probe the depths of and understand the wretchedness by which I would be judged without the mercy of God? So David is saying, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Search me out and find those secret things that I may be convicted of them and seek the forgiveness and mercy of God. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, sins that are committed when I know what the right thing is to do, but I do the wrong thing instead. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, when I know what the right way is to go, but instead I follow after my flesh. Consider the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is that same sort of request here. Psalm 19:13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Lead me not into temptation. When I know what the right way is to go, but instead my flesh is tempted and I want to follow after the wrong way. Let me not go in that way. Let my flesh not have dominion over me. Sin will not have dominion over me. Let me be released, set free from the bonds of sin and death to do the righteous thing in the presence of God. Then I shall be blameless, David says, and innocent of great transgression. And here's the way this psalm concludes. 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We'll look at Psalm 20 quickly here. Psalm 20, beginning in verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. The nature of this particular psalm, Psalm 20, is essentially that we would do the Lord's will. And if we seek those things that are pleasing to God, the Father will give them to us. We've read that over and over again here as we've been going through the upper room discourse between Jesus and his disciples in our study of John. And Jesus has said to his disciples, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Because we seek the will of God, we have the mind of Christ. We want to do the things as Christ wants us to do them. And it says, Jesus has promised the Heavenly Father will bless us to do the things that we would do in the name of Christ. If we ask, he will give it to us. And the understanding of that being given here, even in Psalm 20. Let's look at Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So once again, just like with the example or the metaphor given of the sun in the sky, not S-O-N, but S-U-N. So the judgment of God, no one can escape from it. The fire will consume them. He will even directly target them. He knows who is evil and who is against him. Who might say with their mouth that they are a follower of God, but they've set their heart against him by not obeying his law, by not following in his precepts, by going instead according to their own way and believing that they in and of themselves can be righteous without God. God knows the intentions of man, and he seeks them out, and he will destroy those who are against him. So may we stand in fear of the Lord and know, just as David has prayed here in Psalm 21, that the Lord saves those whom he has anointed. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon the one who fears God and keeps his commandments. Amen.
You've been listening to When We Understand the Text with Pastor Gabe Hughes. We hope you are a part of a church family committed to gospel teaching, and we thank you for including us in your Bible learning. If you would consider a gift to this ministry, please visit wwutt.com and click on the Give tab in the top right corner of the page. Give online or send a check in the mail. Join us again tomorrow as we grow together in God's Word when we understand the text.